to sort of create a part two to it, where we talk about how to live according to our true purpose. And so I wanted to talk about being men and women in Christ. We sort of talked about this, I would say more so in passing this morning, but that when we have our purpose figured out, meaning once we realize that we need to be children of God, then how I do that in whatever situation I am, that's what I need to be figuring out. And I think sometimes we sort of put expectations upon ourselves or upon others that we think such and such is the right path for someone's life, when we have to understand that living our purpose means at any stage of our life. And when we look at these different roles in our life, when we look at living our purpose and what that truly means, whatever your situation is in life, you can always live up to your purpose. And that's where I think sometimes we get off on the wrong foot. When we start to say that, for instance, the illustration that I used this morning is that a woman's true purpose is to be a wife and a mother. Well, let's not forget that whenever a woman is not a wife and a mother, she can still live according to her purpose. And same with a man. Whenever I'm not a husband and a father, I can still live for Christ. I can still fulfill my ultimate purpose. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to break this down into three primary parts. We're going to look at men and women in terms of being single, married, and parents, and how that sort of changes a little bit as we move forward in the New Testament to different aspects of our life. But I want us to focus on how we can encourage each other that even if someone isn't married or doesn't have children, that they can still do work for the Lord, that they can still live according to their ultimate purpose. And of course, the verses that we're looking at tonight, these pertain primarily to the family and the church, but all in all, how we live according to our purpose is what affects every aspect of our lives, not just in our families, excuse me, and in the church. Okay? So let's look at being single in Christ first. So if you are single, this part's for you. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here Jesus is talking about marriage. He's giving some lessons about marriage. And he gives a very interesting lesson to his disciples and to the Pharisees about divorce. And we're going to be reading verse 12, but we're going to look a little bit earlier than that. Look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, let's just read verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. I always want to chuckle at the disciples. It's such a strong reaction. Well, if I can't just divorce my wife, maybe we just shouldn't get married at all. Such a strong reaction to it. But look at how Jesus responds. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. So I want to point out this phrase here. Eunuchs for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, depending on the version that you're reading. eunuchs for the sake of Christ. We have to understand that even if I am not married, and we have to, it might help us a little bit to see that in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for woman and wife is the same. In Hebrew, it's Isha, and in Greek, it's Gunna. And so they are one and the same term. For man and husband, sometimes man is Ish, which means husband. But there's also another word, Adam. And so culturally, we've sort of always had this idea that man and husband are an equal idea. And woman and wife are an equal idea. But I think what Jesus is trying to point out here is even if you decided that this is the way that you were going to live your life, that it is for the sake of Christ, that this can be for the kingdom of heaven, and that you can still be acceptable to Christ even if this is not, even if this is the road that you have chosen for yourself. And I think sometimes, especially with how we view things in our society, we sort of assume that if you're not married or don't want to be married, that something is wrong with you. But Jesus says, don't worry, I will still accept you. You are still acceptable to me. And what we have to do is we have to make sure that we are working for Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice here with me, we're going to start in verse 24. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. Keep that phrase in mind. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So what he's pointing out here is the beauty of being single and a Christian is that I can focus so much more on God. Now, if you are married to a Christian, hopefully that will increase your relationship with God. That's the way it's supposed to work. But sometimes things can get in the way. Sometimes there are moments where my concern about my wife overshadows my Christian responsibility. Sometimes that happens. In fact, Paul himself talks about that perhaps there are times in which you are trying to do right by the Lord by abstaining from certain things. And he says, don't let that keep you from doing whatever it is you need to do with your spouse. Don't let that be a way for Satan to get through to you. But you don't have to worry about that if you're single. You can focus on Christ. And I do want to point out here, he is particularly talking about in good in view of the present distress. So he's talking about one, prophesying, but two, even just reading the signs of the times, that things were going to be really hard for Christians. And the persecution, particularly from Nero, is going to hit very hard. And I think that Paul is referring to that. But there is still distress for the church and for those who are in Christ today. That we can think about that as well. And so again, as he said earlier, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. But perhaps you can think of your being single as a way of doing more work for Christ. And again, if we're seeking spouses, we need to first remember Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes I think that we, especially as Christians, we think about how wonderful marriage is and being parents is. But we have to remember that first and foremost, we must seek the kingdom of God. And I have seen, Jill and I could give you a list if we felt like putting names down, of too many people that we've known that their goal was just to get married and to have children. And they didn't focus on who they were supposed to be as Christians. And some of them are no longer Christians. In fact, perhaps a majority of them are no longer Christians. They forgot what was more important, to live for Christ. That has to come first. And then the other. I would like for you to consider Tabitha for a moment. What we see from Tabitha is that as they are going to raise Tabitha from the dead, they're talking about all of the work that she had done. Done for the needy. Done for other Christians. They're showing all the things that she had made, which could indicate to us that there was a surplus. She was making more than there was actually a need for in case there was a need. So she was doing work for the church and for the Lord, even though by all accounts she was a single woman. And then also, I can't point to one particular passage, but consider Paul. All the work that he did, can you imagine how much harder it would have been to have a wife? The positions that Paul found himself in time and time again. How many times he was beaten. How many times he was thrown in prison. How many times he was persecuted. Imagine trying to get out of a shipwreck. For Paul, he can think about himself in a shipwreck. Perhaps trying to locate his wife might have spelled his own doom. The work that Paul put forth for Christ and the gospel should be proof to us that no matter what situation you are in life, you can do as much work for God as anyone else. When we think about being married in Christ, though, as we think about our spouses, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The sister passage is Colossians 3. It's certainly not as long, but holds the same subtext to it as Ephesians 5. I want us to read what it is here that Paul tells wives and husbands. And husbands, in particular, I want you to really be reading along with me, because there's something that I think we miss, particularly as husbands. And I think once we talk about what that is, you'll understand what I mean. Verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I found it very interesting that husbands have to be commanded to love. That's their commandment. And yet wives are not told the same thing. I've always found that interesting. And I think sometimes what we have here is we have a misunderstanding that Paul is, and the Holy Spirit is helping us correct. That the way that we love is where we need to pay special attention. We have to understand that to properly love our spouse, we have to understand that they need something. Whatever that is, and perhaps it's many somethings, they need something, and I have to give it. Wives don't need to be told to love their husbands. But I think what Paul is saying here is, remember that respect or submission, subjection, however your Bible reads this idea here, is that don't forget that that is also how you show your love. The concept of loving their husband was not lost on them. And perhaps I could say it's not the same, that it's the same for husbands. But we're actually told love. And I think because of the responsibilities that we have put on ourselves and that the church and Christian teaching has placed upon us, is we forget what loving our wives really looks like. Because thinking, I'm the head of the household, and that means that we're going to start throwing our weight around, is not how we love our wives. Because I can tell you right now, those of you who have worked for someone, worked in a business or a company, the person that you're supposed to be subject to, if all they're doing is just declaring I'm the boss all the time and throwing their weight around, those people either don't last long or everyone hates them. And that's no coincidence. Everyone hates them. And husbands, you're making it awful hard for your wife if that's how you're going to be. She doesn't have to be told to love you, but don't make it hard. When we read the between the lines here, and perhaps it's just because I'm a man, it has often hit me, gentlemen, that everything that we read here is actually more aimed at us. Even what it tells the wives. Be subject to your own husbands. Is it easy for her to subject herself to you? Is it easy to submit to you? Have you been Christ the way you ought to? Notice the illustration. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Sometimes we look and say, women, you need to be listening. You need to subject yourself to your husband just as the church does to Christ. And then I say, well, are you acting like Christ? The pressure is far more upon us in that verse. Are you being who you need to be? That does not absolve either side of doing what they ought to do. But don't make it hard. Don't make it harder for them to do what they're supposed to be doing. I think sometimes we also forget that what it seems, the way that the scriptures talk about it. For instance, Paul in 1 Corinthians mentions that Adam was made first and then Eve. And that's really the rule that we go by, that man is the head and woman is not. And I think sometimes we forget that being a leader in the house means that really the idea of submitting to you takes more of a role of too many cooks in the kitchen. It's the Lord's answer for too many cooks in the kitchen. Somebody has to make final decision. And that, husbands, is going to be you. But how you go about making that final decision and having that final say is going to matter a lot to the relationship that you have with your wife. And a boss that makes decisions without those who serve under him is a bad boss. If you're not paying attention to the needs of those who are below you, then you probably will not last long in your job. You can't make decisions willy-nilly and just say, well, I'm the boss. That's not what Christ did. If you want scriptural proof of what I'm saying, that's not what Christ did. Christ gave everything. He knew what was best for his wife, his bride, and did everything that he could, up to giving up his own life, to giving up his rights, to giving up his freedoms, his liberties. He gave that all up to give his wife what she needed. You need to do the same. And that way, ladies, being subject to your husbands hopefully won't be so hard. But sometimes we don't always act like Christ. And I think that's why Paul gives you this commandment. You might always love us. It might be hard to respect. It might be hard to submit. It might be hard to subject. And we will work on it. I can speak for all the men here that are husbands. We will work on it. I wonder if part of it comes from Galatians 3:28 and 1 Corinthians 11:11 through 12. Galatians 3:28 says that whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female, we are all one in Christ. And I wonder if that notion began to affect people. Well, you and I are the same in Christ. And so there was a forgetfulness of what they had been taught about the way of family is organized in a Christian way. 1 Corinthians 11:11 through 12 uses a similar concept, but it says there that as woman came from man, and then all subsequent men came from women, from a woman, that we are all one and the same in Christ. And so I wonder if those two notions perhaps had played a part here, that there was a sort of misunderstanding or a misguided judgment made, perhaps. In Christ, we all are one and the same. When it comes to our family, that is not quite the way that God has taught us. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So I find it interesting. He's talking about in former times the holy women also, but so far he has brought it up in verse 3. But I think we can understand that there is a degree in which we can all learn from Sarah. We are actually supposed to submit to one another as a church. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So I want you to note here the illustration. Once again, men, I hope you're paying attention. What's the illustration for these women? As Sarah obeyed Abraham. So we had a really big pressure to be like Christ in Ephesians 5. Now we have a great pressure to be like Abraham. Is that the way that you think of trying to be, is like those men? Sometimes men, we resign ourselves, well, I could never be like that. Well, you need to. You need to be like that. Let's make it easier for our wives. Again, sometimes, ladies, we don't always act like Abraham. Please bear with us. Titus chapter 2. There's also an added responsibility. It says for the older, but especially typically in this day and time that Paul is writing this to Titus, that those older would have been married. Titus 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What is he supposed to speak? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Are you that way in your husbanding? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Do you think that that's unimportant to being that way in your own marriage? If it's important to be that way in the church, should you not be that way in your own marriage? If the wisdom of God is applicable to us at all stages of our life, then surely we must exhibit these examples in our own marriages. And lastly, we're going to look at being parents. Ephesians 6, verse 4, Colossians 3:21. Ephesians and Colossians are sister books to one another. They say very much of the same thing. And so you'll find a lot of Ephesians verses have a Colossians verse that says very identical things, very similar things. But it says that fathers, take care how you discipline your children. Ephesians 6 says, do not provoke your children to wrath. You need to be sure that you are showing wisdom. Now that doesn't mean that your child is going to be happy with you at all times, because it's not very happy to get to be punished or disciplined. However, we have to understand that perhaps the way that we were raised, it may not be the best for your child. Your child might require something of you that's different. Remember when we mentioned earlier about your husband and your wife needs something and we need to give our spouses that. Well, it's the same with our children. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but children do not all respond to the same way to the same discipline. Sometimes we have to measure our discipline to how our children are. That even in a family, what worked for one child may not work for another child. It doesn't mean you don't discipline, but you find a way to have your discipline stick? Well, if you're provoking your children to wrath, they're not going to learn the importance of being a Christian. They're not going to learn what it means when God disciplines us. Are you 100% happy with God at all times? Sometimes God lets things happen to you that are very difficult, that challenge you, that put your faith to the test. And you may not be happy with God in that moment. That doesn't mean that he's provoked you to wrath. Because God is going to do whatever we need him to do. Because he understands this point. So this doesn't mean that your children may not be angry with you at some point. But provoking your children to wrath is something else entirely, I think. That we're no longer paying attention to our children and their needs. And sometimes, again, when we throw our weight around and say, I know what's best, sometimes that means you've put on your blinders. It doesn't mean that your children know better than you, but perhaps what you think is best may not be what's best. And perhaps you need to take a moment. We also have to understand that fathers are actually the ones who the Bible puts us in charge of teaching our children. What are we teaching our children? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 1. Notice what it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice that it says, in the Lord. We should be teaching our children the Lord. We should not be putting ourselves in a position of asking our children to violate what the Lord has said. What about Colossians chapter 3, verse 20? Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also wait eagerly for a Savior. I'm reading it and I'm going, that is not the verse that I chose, because I was in Philippians. Colossians 3, 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Can we say that that's what we've always done for our children? Is help them in a way in which obeying us in the Lord is easier? Yes, I know, children don't always want to do what they should, but neither do we. How do we want God to act toward us? Then you should act toward your own children in the same way. We don't always get it right. Sometimes we get punished for it. Sometimes we're disciplined. But what are you teaching your children? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice that as they're going around trying to teach Christians, he said, we tried to behave as a parent would behave with his children. Do we think of it that way? Do we think of our parenting in the same way? It's no surprise that in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, being married and having children is a prerequisite. They are prerequisites for being leaders in the church. That, again, is not a coincidence. And if you haven't been able to figure out how to be someone who can properly instruct their children in the way of the Lord, or behave appropriately with your wife, or to encourage your wife to be who she needs to be. Should you be a leader of the church? Obviously, the answer is no. Again, this does not mean, I want to go back to what we said at the beginning, to my single people. I know being a leader of the church, that there is marriage and kids are part of that equation. It doesn't mean that you are without work to do. I just want to keep that in mind for you. But I also want us to consider one last thing here. We're actually going to exit the New Testament. We're going to go into the Old Testament. And I think, for instance, we look at this verse that we're about to investigate, and we think of it as what women need to understand. And once again, like before, I think we miss that there is something for all of us to understand. Proverbs chapter 31, please. This is our last verse of the evening. Proverbs 31, verse 1. I want you to notice what it says here. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. There are historical documents. We don't have anything specifically tying the name Lemuel to Solomon, but there are very similar names that are attributed to Solomon in historical accounts that most scholars believe that King Lemuel is in fact Solomon. Again, there are very similar names associated with Solomon, and that's where we get that. I believe one is Lamuel, so it's very close. It means different things, but if this is truly King Solomon, then this is the oracle which Bathsheba has taught him. I find it interesting. So what does she say? Remember who she's talking to. She's talking to her son. We often direct this at women, and for good reason. Don't get me wrong. Ladies, there's a lot to learn for you. But remember, husbands, and really any man here in the audience, this is directed at a man. Let's start in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. Perhaps your Bible reads above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. There's a couple of things I would like to point out here at the end when all is said and done. Sometimes we sort of take the way that the Bible reads, and for some reason we try to, for lack of a better term, relegate women to being barefoot in the kitchen, if you understand that phrase, if you know where that phrase comes from. And when you look at Proverbs 31, that's not what we see from this woman. Is she neglecting her house? Absolutely not. She's taking care of her house the way that she needs to. Is her work only in the house? Apparently not. She's buying and selling land. She's planting vineyards. She's going to the marketplace and buying and selling. But I want us to notice, again, who is being spoken to? A king, first of all, but to a man. Gentlemen, if you want your wife to be like this, who ought you be? We got a glimpse of it earlier in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You want to know who's helped him get there? His wife. She's helped him understand wisdom. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot gain wisdom by ourselves. First and foremost, it ultimately comes from God. But if we think that our spouses, particularly husbands, if you think your wife can't teach you anything, you're sorely mistaken. Remember back when we started talking, particularly in the last slide, about how when the Bible focuses on women and who women ought to be and what women ought to do, we sort of forget that we should be reading ourselves into it as well, men. And when it's talking to men, women, you should perhaps read yourself into those passages as well. How am I going to make it easier for my husband to be the man that he ought to be? And husbands, you better be asking yourself the same thing. We all need help. We all need help being who we need to be. Hopefully that's who we are with our spouses. And the experiences we have raising our children hopefully will help us in those endeavors to learn who we ought to be. For those who are single, proverbially, Christ is your husband. Proverbially. So think about what he does for you and how you ought to return the favor. If husbands ought to be like Christ, husbands, you better be like Christ. Ladies, if you're supposed to be submitting as to Christ, then you need to do so. We're not each absolved of our responsibility, but we are being encouraged to be better than who we have been. And too often we forget. We forget that that's who we're supposed to be. I hope tonight it has been edifying. I hope that it has helped renew your ideas of who you ought to be. I know that perhaps maybe you feel like you do what we've talked about tonight. That's fantastic. Keep doing it and keep getting better at it. You can always keep getting better at it no matter what your age. Because sometimes our needs change. But if tonight you feel like perhaps you haven't quite measured up, whatever level you are, whatever situation you are in life, hopefully you have gained something tonight for how you ought to be. Because remember how we started all of this. We started all of this morning by talking about living out our true purpose. That our true purpose, first and foremost, is to be a child of God. And perhaps if you haven't been who you ought to be, if you haven't been living according to your purpose the way you ought to, you have an opportunity right now. And what was great was to see someone take advantage of that opportunity this morning. To prove what it looks like. To try to make things right. And to try to better yourself as a child of God. Are you going to have that same courage tonight? To make things right. To focus yourself on where you ought to be. And that's, I love the title of the song here, Let Him In. That's what it really takes. At any stage of your life, single, married, parents, you have to let him in. You have to let him take hold of your heart. If you're not doing that, then you need to do something about it tonight. If you've never become a child of his, then now you have an opportunity tonight to become a child of his. If you already have, perhaps you need to get back on the road, and that's all right too. We'll help you. In whatever way you need help tonight, take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
There's a stranger at the door.